Today we are continuing in our one prayer topic that we're joining with over a million believers around the world today. There's a prayer movement going on during the month of June with the body of Christ. For those churches who have chosen or who have heard about it, there's over almost 2,000 churches that have joined up in the prayer movement. It's called One Prayer. And we're simply doing this, that we're all praying the same prayer. You can go to our website and you can see those prayers that are listed there. Every day we have a different prayer subject to be praying about. You can go to mydestinychurch.com and continue to look at those prayer topics for each day. And just continue to pray those, to know that over a million people are praying those same prayers every day around the world, which is a part of Jesus' answer to the prayer. He says, Father, I pray that they may become one, that we bring glory to Him. And when the Church of God and the Church of the Body of Christ comes together and we continue to focus in on things of Christ and become one, it brings glory to who? To the Father. And so we're part of this one prayer movement. And during this month of June, we've asked churches around the world who have joined up to pray these particular prayers. At the same time, we've asked them to share the gospel with at least one person that you're looking to share the gospel with somebody. Invite them to church to share the gospel with them and try to get people here who do not know or do not have a church home. So we're sharing the gospel. We're also concentrating on serving. We've challenged you to find an area somewhere in the community that you can serve. Use your skills. Serve somebody, whether it's mowing a neighbor's lawn or going by and just helping somebody out, looking for some way to serve. Then at the end of the month, we're going to be giving to help start a new church. And we'll be talking more about this next week. We're going to take up an offering to help start a new church that's already been planted there, and we're going to continue to help that church go off. And that's the church in Brazil that we were helping get started there. We want to take up an offering. We're taking a mission trip there in the first part of August. It's going to be taking about 15 people from our church, and we want to go down there and just bless that church the best way we can possible. And we want to take a financial love offering with us to give to them, to help them get some things that maybe they could not afford to get at this time of the early birth of their church. Well, today I'm going to talk to you. We've been asked to speak on this theme. It's being preached around the world. And in a month, we're all preaching the same thing. This theme is God is. God is. The first sermon we heard was God is love. Last 2 weeks ago, I preached on God is hope. Last week, Pastor Matt preached on God is faithful. And today we're going to preach on this topic. God is our Father. God is our Father. Now, I want to be honest with you and tell you that that was not my original theme. That was not my original theme. My original theme that I had today, but it didn't go along with the one prayer theme of God is, but the original theme was, who's your daddy? So I'm going to preach who's your daddy under the theme, God is our what? Our Father. How many know today that in Isaiah 64:8, why don't you go ahead and bring that up? Isaiah 64:8. Yet, O Lord, you are our what? Father. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the works of your hand. The next one, Matthew 6:9, says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We know that we have a Father in heaven today, and we have a Father who is longing for us to have a relationship with Him. Matter of fact, we find in the Bible when Jesus was walking the earth, when He prayed the prayer, Abba, Father. He said the word, Abba, Father. It's a Hebrew term that was used, which actually translates to a very intimate term of daddy. It's the word daddy in Hebrew that translates, Abba, Father, translates daddy. It's a very intimate term when it comes to identifying God our Father. You know, it's very interesting that when babies are first born, one of the first words they always say is what? Dad, dad. Isn't that amazing, moms? Doesn't that drive you crazy? You change all those diapers. You feed those babies. You carry them around for 9 months. Did all the planning. All your life you've been planning to take care of these babies. And you have them and you train them up. And one of the first words they always say is what? Dad, dad. It's just amazing, isn't it? That always seems to be one of the first words that the babies will always say. Sometimes they say mama, but if they say mama first, they shortly always say dada. And it's one of the first things. I think it's a very much longing within us that God has created a relationship that He wants to have with the parents. That God has always put that longing in us to say dada because He knows that that's a very important key in our life. And so even from a very early infant, from a time we're first learning to talk and walk, one of the first things we learn to say is dada. Or daddy, or whatever the word may be that you use for father. And it seems like it's early childhood, this is always prevalent. Understanding this. But, you know, we got to learn to look past our earthly father when it comes to understanding our heavenly father. Let me say it again. We got to learn to look past our earthly father when it comes to understanding our heavenly father. Because when we talk about heavenly father, that some of us here, we had great dads. Some of us here, we had some great dads who were awesome dads, and they were there for you, and they did the best they could. Not that they didn't make any mistakes, but they did the best they could, and you realize you had a great father. And other of you here, maybe your dad was never around. Maybe some of you don't even know who your dad really was. Maybe you had a dad entitled, but he wasn't there. Or maybe you had a dad who was very abusive, or a dad who continued to let you down, or a dad who abandoned you. And so if we're not careful, we take those same feelings we have to our natural father, and we try to collate them to our spiritual father. We have a hard time trusting in a spiritual father when our earthly father we can never trust in. So it's a very natural hesitancy when we say the word father, that some of us it brings up a lot of good different feelings. Some of us when we say father, it brings up good, warm feelings. Some of you it brings back a pastime, or it brings back some great memories. For others of you, it's a very difficult word to talk about your real father. And so we've got to learn that when it comes to our heavenly father, we first of all got to get past that mindset that our heavenly father is not your daddy. The Abba Father is your daddy. That he is the one true father who will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He's the one true father who will be faithful to the very end. He's the one true father who will never let you down. He's the one true father who's got a purpose and a destiny for your life. He wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. He wants to use you and form you. And the potter's hands, he is called. We are the clay. He is our father, the potter. He wants to form us to become the man and the woman that he has called us to be. And he will not let you down. Let me say it again. Your father will not let you down. Let's read the story in Luke 15, 11. We see the story. Now, when the scripture was originally wrote down from the original scribes, we know this, that they didn't put down the headings of what things were. But in the Bible today, we see where, because of organizational content, where they've added things such as the title of the stories are in there. And the title of the story often is called the prodigal son, or even the lost son. And I would say to you that that is a man's attempt to put the label on this particular story. But I believe in my heart, this story is often misquoted, because it's much more than about the son. This story is often much more about the father than it is the son. And Jesus often taught, when he was teaching about the father, he was teaching about earthly father in this story, to try to teach us the relationship that the heavenly father wants to have with you and I. And he would teach this way. And so I've underlined the word father here. And every time we get to this underlined word father, I want you to say it with me, okay? So when we get to the word underlined father, I want to say it together. Let's read the story. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered all of his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, but he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his. But while he was still a long way off, his saw him and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and the son said to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring on his finger and sandals upon his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. We're going to look at the way the father is teaching us about how he is longing to have what kind of relationship with us, and the attributes of the father. How many know that when you're growing up that you always have this thing where you say, my father can beat your father up? How many ever said that when he's growing up? You know what I'm talking about? You're being around the lunch table with your friends at school with a playground. Oh, yeah, well, my dad could beat your dad up. Oh, no, my dad beat up a whole army by himself in Vietnam. And, man, he picked up a tank in one hand, and he had a grenade in the other and launched it. I mean, we make up all these stories, and it's always about outdoing each other. And we always say, my dad is stronger than your dad. And, you know, my kids, when they were younger, and they're getting kind of smart now, but when they were a little bit younger and they were learning, they always thought dad could just do anything. We'd be watching a game. If we were losing the game on TV, maybe it was a pro team or college team, they'd say, Dad, if you were playing, we'd be winning. And I'd always set them straight. You are exactly right. I would tell them, you know exactly. Or, Dad, if you was there, you would protect them. Dad, if you was, you know, Dad could do anything. And we kind of had that same philosophy as we grow up, saying, my dad, you know, but something we never hear talked about is, you know, we never go to the playground saying, my dad, he gives the best butterfly kisses in the whole world. My dad, he gives the best hugs from the whole world. We never hear, guys, we just don't talk about our father's intimate side, do we? We don't hear us talking about the intimate side of our father, the soft side. My dad, he's the most understanding person we've ever known. No, it's always the macho stuff. It's always the powerful stuff, and he's going to beat your dad up. And to this day, we still think, you know, my dad, even though I'm much larger than he is now, I still think my dad could probably still take me out. He still got that mindset all over me, you know. And I tell my kids now, I'm trying to let them know, because they're going to be a lot bigger than I am, I think. And so I'm letting them know, you know, I don't care how old you are, I will take you down. You know, if I have to take my cane or my wheelchair and run you over. And it's just psychological. I'm trying to get it psychological, but it's going to come a day when I can't do it for real. And I got to have this over their mind. So I'm already teaching them. But, you know, we always talk about this thing. And when our kids, we always want to say how great. I mean, we just don't identify God as a God of a softer side. We don't identify God as a God who is longing to have attributes that are much greater than the powerfulness of his nature. When we think about God, we always concentrate on the greatness of who he is and the powerful nature of the creation and the control that he has. And he's spoken into existence, and he took the devil and he kicked his tail out of heaven. I mean, we think about God and we think about the man's man of God. But if we're not careful, we miss the soft side of who God really is, the attributes that he carries. And I think the story is very clear about wanting. This is what Jesus wanted to teach us, much more than the strong side of the Father. He was trying to teach us the loving, caring side of the Father. So I'm going to give you three attributes the story really points out. First of all, we see that God is a patient Father. That God is a patient Father. 2 Peter 3:9 says it like this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is what? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. First of all, we know our Father is a patient God. God is a patient God. How many know, as a parent, one of the hardest things we have to do is to be patient with our children? Especially when we see them doing things. Now, can you imagine the thought of the father here? Man, he was having to watch his son who came to him and took his inheritance, took off at a young age. So I'm going to take it off, and he's out. And the father's hearing all the rumors of things going on. The father's hearing all the rumors how the son's partying it up and spending the money on drugs and alcohol and prostitutes and partying up. And he's hearing all these rumors coming back to him. And I'm sure it was everything this father could do just to stand there. It's everything his father could do not to take off and to go look for his son. But he stood patiently. He stood patiently, knowing that there was going to come a spiral that he was in was going to come to a bottom soon. He knew that eventually that son was going to hit rock bottom, and he was going to have to stand patiently waiting for his son to hit rock bottom. He didn't go after him and say, hey, stop it, man. He knew that his son was going to have to learn the hard way, and that our father was a patient father with us. That God is a very patient God with us. I'm sure that as he waited and thought about the son out there spending all the money and living the lifestyle, even though he didn't go after chasing the son, I believe there's not a day goes by that he didn't walk out and look and say, it's today the day. It's today the day my son comes back home. It's today the day my son comes and he returns back to the household of his father. It's today the day my son comes to repentance. It's today the day that my son comes to his senses. The father was very patient. The father was very patient in waiting for the son to come to his senses. The father, he loved his son. He loved his son so much that He led him, hit all the way to rock bottom. That's a tough thing as parents, isn't it? In counseling, a lot of parents, sometimes I tell parents, you know, sometimes you just got to let your children suffer the consequences of their decisions before they can learn to go forward. If we keep bailing them out every time they're getting in trouble, they'll never learn the consequences of what's going on. And this father was having the same thing here. He had to let his son go live with the pigs and get hungry and starving. You know, it'd been very easy with today's society. If, Dad, I'm hungry and I can't pay my rent and nowhere to go. Okay. I'll call up. I'll take care of it. We know it's very easy to step in and try to take care of it because as parents, we want to do that for our children. But this father was very patient. And he knew that he had to patiently wait on his child. And today, we know this, that God is patient with you and I. That God is very patient with us. That many times we don't realize that how patient God really is with us. Sometimes we think God's up there just waiting just to yell at us because our earthly father, he didn't have a lot of patience many times, did he? I don't want any stories here today. Some of you know, your mind's already come back that many times we have a hard time being patient with our children. But how many are glad that God's not like us? That God's got a lot more patience than you and I have. But sometimes I try to be very patient. I'm learning, and I'm still learning how to be patient with my kids when things aren't going exactly right. There's times I lose it. There's times that I fly off the handle. There's times that I don't always have the patience the way I need to. But I'm glad today that our Heavenly Father isn't like me. That He has patience with you and I. And He is waiting on you and I. Some of you here today, I believe God's looking out and saying this. It's today the day they return home. It's today the day they come back. It's today the day that you've been living a prodigal life. You've been living a life that's far away from Him. And God's saying it's today the day they may return back to right relationship with me. He's patiently waiting on you. He's patiently waited on every one of us here. He waited for us to give our life to Him, to confess our sin to Him, to come to Him and say, Dad, I've blown it. Dad, I've messed up. And patiently, He has waited. And He's looking out saying, it's today the day. It's today the day of the return of my son. It's today the day of the return of my daughter. It's today the day of the return. 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. So in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying this. He was saying, man, I persecuted Christians. Before I knew Jesus, he goes, I was persecuting them. I was putting them to death. I was killing Christians, but God was so patient for me that He has unlimited patience for me, and in that displays His grace for my life. We can't comprehend patience the way the Father has for you and I. We can't comprehend that because we don't possess that kind of patience. Even the best patient person here, even the best father here today, we come so slim in comparison to our Heavenly Father's patience for you and I. God's got patience for you. He's not up there waiting to take you by the collar and say, listen, kid, you blown it and you're messing up. No, He's there patiently loving you and I, waiting for us to return. The second attribute we see in this story, God is a forgiving Father. God is a forgiving Father. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Of sins. In accordance to His riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. First of all, we know God is a forgiving Father. We see where the Son continues to sin against His Father. The Father had worked all of His life to build an inheritance for His Son. He had worked all of His life. The Father had worked all of His life to build up an inheritance for His children. And He has a Son that comes to Him early and says, Dad, give it to me now. I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want my portion right now. And you imagine the way the father felt once he was looking out, watching his son blow everything that he had worked his whole life to achieve for him. I saw a news story the other day on TV. And I don't know about you, but growing up as a kid, I used to really love Hulk Hogan. Anybody here? Any Hulkamanias here? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Back when wrestling was really wrestling, you remember those days when you could actually let your kids watch wrestling? Nowadays, please don't let your kids watch wrestling. It's more about the soap opera. But back then, it was good versus evil. It was USA versus Russia. You know, it was all those things. And I grew up, man, I was a big Hulkamania fan, you know. Oh, yeah, you know. But the first time I saw him on Rocky III, I was hooked, man. I loved Hulk Hogan. Matter of fact, the other day, about a year ago, I bought one of my sons the Hulk Hogan, some of the best matches, and they had the matches back in the 80s against Andre the Giant. And my seven-year-old son had found these last week while I was gone. And he was watching these by himself in his room, and he kept watching them, and he was just so amazed at Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant, you know. And so when his brother came home, he jumped off the bed with a power drive right on his head. And I could hear, Hayden, what are you doing? Hayden, how'd you get so strong? Hayden, where'd you learn this move? And he had his brother in a headlock, his older brother saying, Hulk Hogan can do it, I can do it. I mean, he was just really, really into it. And so we're praying in this classroom today. I had a talk before church. We do not use these moves in real life, okay? This is just pretend. This is not for real, okay? And so we've been having this talk. But I grew up, you know, really idolizing Hulk Hogan as a kid. Really, you know, he was the Hulkamania, always won the good thing, you know. And the other day I saw a story on Hulk Hogan that caught my attention. I was watching, and I'm not much to keep up on all the, you know, the Hollywood celebrity thing, but because it was Hulk Hogan, it caught my attention. I guess him and his wife are now going through a divorce, and his wife is now seeing a much younger man. I mean, same age as her son, because it's one of those kind of deals. And so I had an interview with him out on the boat. He was out on a small boat, and he was passing by his home that he had raised his children in. And here's a big Hulkamania dude. There are tears running down his face. He says, you know, I busted my body up for 30 years to build this home, and now some 19-year-old punk's living in my house. And he was just crying, you know, and I thought, that's probably the way the father felt, that he had worked his whole life. He had worked his whole life to build this inheritance for his child. To see his child go out and just blow it all in a short time on drugs and alcohol and prostitutes and party living, I mean, it must have broken his heart. It must have broken his heart to a place where he thought he cannot appreciate all that I've done for him all my life. With the blood and sweat of my tears and my hands, I built this land, and I built an inheritance for my children, that one day they can have something better than what I even had. And to see a son take it in an immature way and to take it and to blow it on prodigal living, it had to break his heart. It had to totally destroy him. But we see here that the father had forgiveness in his heart for his son. What did his son do to deserve forgiveness in this story? What did his son do to deserve forgiveness? We see where his son made his way home and he said, you know, it'd be better to live home with a servant of my dad than just to be out here feeding these pigs. And so as he went home, we see what happened then next that caused his father to forgive him. All he did was come home and say nothing. Basically, all he did is just came home and said, Dad, I'm unworthy. That's about all he got out of his mouth was, Dad, I'm unworthy. And before he could even explain his whole plan that he had worked up to say, Dad, I just want to be one of your servants and I want to work here and do all this. His dad ran to him. His dad ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, hugged him, embraced him, took out the robe and put it around his neck. The robe symbolizing royalty. He placed the ring upon his finger, the ring that had the family crest on it. That meant he was able to purchase and charge things with the family emblem. He was welcomed back into the family. He put sandals back on his feet. He said, kill the fatted calf, man. We're going to have a barbecue tonight. We're going to party because my son has returned home. My son has come back. And we see this intimate embrace of the father, that God is an intimate God who is longing to forgive. That even when you and I have acted very immature the way the son has here, that you and I, maybe we didn't live prodigally, but we've done very immature things and we've taken our time and we've been very hard-headed on the way that we wanted to live our life. We wanted to live our life according to the way we thought was right. And even when it took us a long time, that when we came to the Father, no matter how bad we've been, that God is there ready to embrace us. God is there ready to hug us. God is ready to bring us back into the fold of the family. God was waiting. This is a very important thing. There's a story of a father who was having trouble with his teenage son. And the teenage son continually to disrespect his mother. He was talking back to his mother, treating his mother horribly when his dad wasn't around. And so finally the dad had enough. And he said, son, he goes, if you do not stop disrespecting your mother, he goes, you're going to get it. I don't care if you're 17, 16 years old, however old you are, you're still going to get it, boy. I'm going to take this belt, and I'm going to give you 10 of the hardest swats you've ever had in your life. You will not disrespect your father, I mean your mother. Now, some of you here already are thinking, oh, he was going to spank his children? Now, I know that some of you, it's up to you. You can choose to spank your children or not. I know some of you have different beliefs on that. I was spanked when I was a kid, and I lived through it, okay? You know, I remember a day when I went to school, and they spanked you at school. How many of those days you got spanking at school? I mean, kids today, they got it easy, man. I remember we had a coach who used to spank us, and the principal had a paddle this thick, man. A paddle was that thick and that big. And it had holes drilled in it so it could help without the wind resistance. You know what I'm talking about. It had grips around the thing, and he had taped it around there. And, man, if you survived that licking you got from the coach, you get to sign the board, the paddle, with your name. I survived the licks. That's why across Oklahoma today, there's boards all across with my name on them right now. I remember those days when we got those licks like that. My dad would come home, and, man, he'd take off that belt. It was like, shh. You know what I'm talking about. It was straightened up. Okay. Anyway, his father was saying, son, enough's enough. You're not going to disrespect your mom. He goes, I'm going to give you 10 swats if you do not straighten up. And sure enough, the son thought he was a big shot. Mouth off, began to disrespect his mom again. He said, son, he goes, I told you and I warned you. He goes, now I'm very serious. He goes, follow me to make to your room. Took him to his room. As he got there, the son was like, dad, you know, I'm 16, 17 years old, almost 17. You can't spank me this way. He goes, son, you're right. He goes, but I made you a promise. I have to follow through with what I said. You cannot disrespect your mom. I can't allow it. He goes, but I made you a promise. He goes, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, son, he goes, I'm going to lay across this bed, and you're going to take this belt, and you're going to give me 10 swats, and I'm going to stand right here and take the punishment. You're going to be the one to give it to me. And the son's like, dad, you're crazy. I can't do that. He said, you will do it. He took the belt, and he just kind of halfway hit his father with it. And the father said, no, son. He goes, you do it the way you know you're supposed to do it. You do it with your full strength. You make it count. And as his son began to beat the father and whoop him with the belt, the son began to cry because he knew that his father was taking the punishment that he deserved. And it impacted him more that he was having to whip his father than him having to get the spanking himself. And today, that's the kind of love that you and I have with our Heavenly Father. That you and I, we deserved a punishment. That you and I deserved much more greater punishment. But our God is so forgiving. Our God is so loving today that he stood in our place and he took the stripes upon his back. He took the nails in his hands. He took the nails in his feet today to show us how much he loved us. He stood in our place while we were yet sinners that Christ did what? He died for you and me. That's how much he loves you. He's just not an all-powerful God. He's just not the God who can do anything all-powerful, but he's the God who is very patient with you. He's the God who loves you beyond our comprehension. He's the God who stood in our place and took our punishment. He's the God who loves us. And the last thing here we see in this story, that he loves us. Matter of fact, we see this in Isaiah 43:25. Look at that last scripture. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God takes our punishment. And the last thing we see here, number three, an intimate father. Our God is an intimate father. Luke 15:20 says it like this. We read it a while ago. So he got up, the father says, when he saw his son. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now for us today, realizing this picture of this man running was a very big deal. Because back in the tradition of this time, a man would have been dressed in a robe. And the robe was made with slits along the sides so he could move and maneuver as he needed to. But you never saw a man running in those days, especially in his robe. Because if he was to run, well, it's kind of like some of you when you got a shower, that towel. It doesn't fit all the way around. You know what I'm talking about. When you're running, it would expose parts of you that shouldn't be exposed. Some things are better left not to the imagination. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And this father, as he was running that day, if he had ran, he would have been breaking tradition because he'd have been almost exposing himself because of the way he had been running, which goes against the time because men just didn't run that time. But it tells you how much love this father had for his son, that when he saw him coming back home, that he ran to him. Basically, what was he saying? He said, I don't care what anybody thinks about this tradition. I don't care how I look. My son has returned home. And he ran to him. And what did he do? He threw his arms around him. He embraced him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He placed him back into the right place with the Father. He was a God of intimacy. And today, God's looking out, and he's looking at people here today, and he says, I'm not only a God of greatness, I'm not only a God of great power, but I'm a God who's very patient with you. I'm a God who's still looking at you, saying, when you're coming home, when you're returning home, when you're coming back, he's a God who looks at us with patience. He's a God who looks at us with forgiveness, even when we've blown it, even when we've made some of the stupidest mistakes of our life. God is there forgiving us, looking for us. And he's a God of intimacy. He runs to us when we come to him. It's like, God, I've blown it. He runs to it and embraces us with his arms, embraces us around our neck. And he loves us and shows us his love. You know, it took being a father for me to really understand this concept that my dad loves me no matter what. It took being a father. When I was growing up, I always think that my father's love is based on my performance. It's based on my grades. It's based on what kind of job I get. It's based on what kind of awards I do, how good I do in athletics. All these things that we try to achieve as guys, and things that we build, and the fish that we catch, and the deer that we hunt, and things that we do. We think that our father is going to accept us based on our achievements. And it took being a father to realize that, you know what, I love my kids no matter what. I love my kids not based on their achievements. I love them based on they're my kids. When my kids do great things and they have high points in their life, when they've hit the game-winning hit or made a great tackle or great block or made great grades, they do great things, and everybody's patting them on the shoulder, awesome game, this and that. I stay calm. Now, I'm excited in the stands, but when I get to them, I stay calm. I say, you know what? I'm proud of you. You are dad? Yeah, I'm very proud of you. You know why? Because I hit that ball. No, I'm proud of you because you're my son. I'm proud of you because you're my daughter. It has nothing to do with that. You know what? Other times when they really blow it, they think I'm going to come down on them. I say, you know what? I'm proud of you. It's okay. You're not always going to hit every ball. You're not always going to win every contest. You're not always going to ace everything you do. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have times of struggles. But you know what? My love for you is still the same. It's in those times we're teaching our children. It wasn't until I became a father that I realized this. That my father's love is not based on my performance. And today, God's love is not based to you and I today on performance. He's a patient God. He's a forgiving God. And he's an intimate God. And he longs to have this place of intimacy with you and I. It's not based on performance. We can never do enough good things. But can never be perfect. But his love for you and I is that of a father, patiently loving you and I, no matter what. That's the relationship of our Father that we have to embrace. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today. Today, with every head bowed, I'm just going to ask you this question. You see, today you hear me talking about the story of the father who was patiently waiting. And maybe today, I believe God's here waiting. He's waiting maybe for someone here today that you've been a long ways away from him, that you've been living your life in a place where you know that, man, I've just blown it, Pastor. I've blown it in my relationship. I know the Father has more for me, but I've blown it in my relationship with God. And today, I need to return home to my Father and allow Him to embrace me, allow Him to forgive me, allow Him to bring intimacy with Him, relationship with Him. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I want to confess my sin to Him and come home. I want to make sure that heaven's my home. Today, if you're here, I'll tell you what a great day today on Father's Day it would be if you would have come back home. Just as the prodigal son came back home, that you would come back home and give your life to Christ. So if nobody looking around me right now, I would not embarrass you in any way. But if you're here today, say, Pastor, I'm ready to come home today. I'm ready to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. Can you just raise your hands where you're at? Let me know that's you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to come back home. Raise it high. Today's your day. The Father's looking out to you and saying, are they coming home? Are they coming home? Anybody else here today, say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready to come back home. I'm ready to give my life to Christ. Don't let this moment pass you by. Allow this to be your day of return. Anybody else here today, you want to raise your hand, say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. We have those who raised their hands today, so I want us to pray this prayer before we go any further. Just say, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you everything I am today. I give it to you. I confess you as Lord of my life. I will live for you. I come back home today. I receive your forgiveness. I love you. I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, we say welcome back home to the family of God. Let's give him a hand clap, yeah. Today, can I do this? Can I get all the guys, whether you're a father or not, can I get you to stand up where you're at? All the men today, all the men and all the teen guys, you can join us too. Guys, can you do me a favor and just come to the front and join me here for closing prayer? I want to pray for you today. All the guys, you want to come and join us? Yeah, even the teen guys, you can come up here. You're going to come and join us. Scoot on in. Yeah. What do you think, ladies? Bunch of good-looking guys up here? You guys can spread around a little bit there. Well, you got those spikes. Let's go ahead and pass those out if you would. Some of you guys want to help him out by passing those out. I appreciate it. She hand me one of those. Thank you. Guys, they're going to be passing out this to you today. Just a big old spike. Today as we pray, I wanted to give you one of these today to take home with you. And I want you to just put it somewhere this week where you can just see it. On your dresser, in your car. Somewhere where you can just look at it. And every time you look at it, I want you to remember that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally. That you have a Heavenly Father who allowed these spikes to be driven through His hands and through His feet. Nailed to a cross that when we deserve our punishment, that He stood in our place. That He was a God of patience. He was a God of forgiveness. He was a God of intimacy. That He wraps His arms around us in forgiveness. And that, yeah, we're men's men around here, and we can talk sports all day long, can't we? We can bump chest and... But sometimes we got to embrace. It's not all about whose dad can beat whose dad up. But it's about the softer side. Sometimes we don't talk about a cry that He has for you and I. So I want this week, I want you just to take this nail and just put it somewhere where you can see it. And when you see it, I want you to realize you have a Heavenly Father who's led by example. First of all, that you challenge yourself, those of you who are already fathers, that you challenge yourself, you know what, this is the kind of dad I want to be. A dad of patience. I want to be a dad who's forgiveness. I want to be a dad who embraces his children. Dads, maybe you're here today and you say, well, my dad never, he never hugged me, so I don't know how to do that. And I say, get over it. It's time to get over it. I really do. I mean it sincerely, but sometimes we just got to be honest and say, you know what? Someone's got to start it. Someone's got to break that tradition. You hug your kids every time you get a chance. You kiss them every time you get a chance on that cheek. You embrace them. You tell them how much you love them. You build them up. Dads, you let your daughters know that you love them more than any old guy could ever think about doing that. Let them know that you love them. Let your boys know what it means to be a real man. That, yeah, we can beat some other dad up, but also we're a guy, we're a man who knows how to say, you know what? I can embrace with intimacy my relationship with my children. I can worship my God with an intimate heart because he gave his life for me. I'm going to pray for you today, and I want you to keep this nail this week and just put it in a place that reminds you of the price and example that God set for you and I when he gave his only son for you and I to die. Father, I pray for every man here today. But I thank you for the men of destiny that are here this morning. God, whether they're fathers or whether they're just young men, maybe they're grandfathers or great-grandfathers. Maybe they're single today, and maybe they're single dads. Maybe you're not even a father yet. But God, wherever they are in their walk of life, I pray that God today, that your spirit would raise them up, Father. Would rise within them, Lord, as a spirit, Lord, of knowing that God, you're not only a God of great power, but you're a God of patience, and you're a God of forgiveness, and you're a God of intimacy. And God, that we would look at these nails, Lord, and be reminded of the price that you paid for you and I. The example our Heavenly Father set for you and I, one to sacrifice for his children and his family. God, may we continue to be fathers of patience and fathers of forgiveness and fathers who are quick to embrace, quick to restore. That even times we have to sit back and we have to watch our children making very foolish mistakes. And we got to sit back and wait for them to spiral and hit bottom. But God, when they do, we're going to be there to embrace them. And when they do, we're going to show them your love like a way we never had before. And God, I pray today that in these men today, that God, you would let a spirit of your Holy Spirit rise within them to be men of destiny, men who would love you, men who embrace, God, the call that you put upon our life. The greatest gift of all is to be a high priest of our families, of our homes. And God, I pray a special anointing today, Lord, for the men of destiny to walk with men of integrity. That God, we've all sinned here. We've all blown into time. So we've all made great mistakes at times. But God, today we pray that God, we will walk stronger. We will walk with our heads higher, knowing that you are faithful to us. You are forgiving us. And God, we're going to set a better example for our children. That they would know that their fathers and the men of this church would have hearts to know you in a great way. That we'll never be ashamed to lift our hands. We'll never be ashamed to pray to you. We'll never be ashamed to confess you as Lord of our life. Never be ashamed to confess to God, you are the way, the truth, and the light. And through you can do nothing. But through you, we can do all things. Because all things are possible through you. And Father, we embrace you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, get someone a high five. Because we're men, that's what we're going to do. Give someone a high five along the front today. Thank you very much, guys. I'm going to dismiss you this time. Remember, next Wednesday night, class is going on, and next Sunday night is our church picnic. Don't forget it, okay? God bless you. If you have a dad here, why don't you can go hug him. Of course, most of your kids are in your classroom, so you may want to stay here and talk for a while. Enjoy your day today. God bless you.